Good morning. I've been telling people all morning that the old joke in the Methodist Church from where I was last stationed is that after every major Sunday, and of course this was Christmas Sunday just passed, after every major Sunday, the congregation finds out if the associate can preach or not. I want to thank those of you who helped with the service this morning. I want to speak to you for a few moments using three vignettes. One from the distant past, one from the recent past, and one from the present. I had to look up vignette. I know that I know a lot of words. I'm a little like our president. He said to us, I know a lot of words. But as I age, I found out, I'm not sure what they mean. There's a certain percentage of words that are just falling off my, you know, my hard drive. So I had to look up vignette. I thought I had the gist of it. And sure enough, I searched until I found a definition that fit the bill. The dictionary says in one of the meanings of vignette, a vignette is a brief incident or scene told compactly. Well, compactly is my specialty. I can pack things down and shorten them, which should be encouraging for you this morning. Now, the first vignette is the remarkable incident at the conclusion of Luke chapter 2, which you heard Angela read this morning very eloquently, which finds Jesus at age 12 in the temple at Jerusalem. There is no other record of this incident anywhere in any other gospel. It is Luke's uniquely and only. Luke has spent considerable time up till this point writing what we call the infancy narrative of Jesus. He is born in Bethlehem. He was born in this manger that we've had up here since Advent. There were shepherds and angels that had a rather spiritual rendezvous out in the fields. And so out in the country, they decided to go see what had happened in Bethlehem. Luke says that Jesus is presented at the temple when he is 8 days old, where the old man Simeon sees him and the aged Anna sees him too. And both of them praise God for the advent of Jesus. They've been waiting a long time to see this child. But then suddenly at verse 41 of chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. And he and Mary and Joseph are walking to Jerusalem as they did every year for Passover, a trip of about 90 miles walking. They are in a caravan of friends and neighbors and distant relatives. They travel in big groups for security purposes. And the route may have crossed some hostile territory, maybe in Samaria. And Jesus, once he's in Jerusalem at age 12, is so absorbed in the teaching sessions on the temple grounds that he loses track of time and location. And the caravan embarks on the return journey home to Nazareth. We hear from Luke that Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem when they realize he's not with them. And they find Jesus in the temple sitting among the teachers. Your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety, says Mary. And in this case, the father she is referring to is Joseph. They are the parents now of Jesus. But Jesus replies that he needed to be about his father's business. And he's not talking about Joseph. He is talking about a different father. So, after they work out their anxiety, and I'm trying to imagine what I would do if a child had been missing for 3 days. And I thought Mary and Joseph were, after they had this little verbal exchange, they were remarkably restrained. Now, we pause here in this vignette to note something. Mary and Joseph, Luke wants us to know, have been very conscientious parents in seeing that young Jesus knows the ancient scriptures. Luke says that all who heard him being Jesus, were amazed at his understanding. Luke also implies that the family had developed a deep reverence for the already ancient Jewish faith. We might say that for Jesus, it all began at home. Vignette number two. We need to fast forward in time just a few years, about 2,000 years come forward, to sometime in the 1950s, right in the middle of the 20th century, not the 21st, the 20th. About 1952 or 1953, right in there, Mrs. Jackson was my Sunday school teacher. I was just a little sprout, as folks used to say. She taught our Sunday school class at Live Oak Baptist Church in Jacksboro, which, as most of you know, is a small town about 350 miles east of Lubbock toward Fort Worth. Or as older people in my family used to say, Fort Worth. It wasn't Fort Worth, it was Fort Worth. There's a town called Henrietta, 30-so miles north of Jacksboro, which was pronounced Henrietta. I've got to go to Henrietta. We were from Jack County. We were just country people. Well, you go to Seymour today, and you take a right, and then you take a left, and you're on Highway 114 headed toward Alney, and then you come to Jacksboro. I think Live Oak Baptist began as a mission church just about this time. It's when the church was founded. Maybe it was a mission church. Maybe it was a protest church. Do you get my drift? I'm not sure of that. First Baptist was the big church downtown. Live Oak was on the northwest side of Jacksboro, out in the suburbs. Reverend Bilberry at First Baptist Church in the late 40s, maybe about 1949, had a tent revival. And so many people came to this tent revival that after that, folks were talking about, hey, we need to start another church. It's getting to where we can't hold the crowds. And so someone prayed about that, and Live Oak Baptist, which started off meeting in a gas station, an abandoned gas station, for about 3 or 4 years, came to be. And so Mrs. Jackson, she was my teacher at Live Oak Baptist Church. She had this board, a piece of cut-off plywood, pretty big. And she had the board covered with a big piece of felt or flannel. Now, there are felt people and there are flannel people. I'll tell you, our preacher is a flannel person. We probably mistakenly called it felt. I don't know. Well, let's move on. What I remember is that Mrs. Jackson at Christmas, say, would have these paper figures of Mary and Joseph and of Jesus in the manger, the shepherds, and the angels above the stable, and maybe even the wise men and some sheep, and maybe even a cow. They were all there in the manger scene, and she would take these figures and put them on the felt flannel board. And much to my amazement, I mean, I was so amazed, I was distracted by the fact that when she put those figures on that board, they stayed there. Everybody in the nativity scene would stick in place and stay there while she read to us or taught us the Christmas story. I'll bet she could have told the story of Jesus at age 12 in the Jerusalem temple using her board as well. I think you got kits of the historical figures, and you would put a little felt or flannel on the back of these paper characterizations, and that would be what stuck to the board. I think of that nowadays. I wonder if I tell the smartphone generation about a felt board. I don't know. I don't know if that would go good or not. Incidentally, I checked Live Oak's website, It's incredible to me that that little church, which is not so little anymore, even has a website. But Live Oak Baptist now has adult Bible studies in their church library that are 100%, they say, digital. That's a long way from Miss Jackson. The point is, Jesus started at home. His deep spiritual education started at home, and his parents taught him and taught him well. And then Miss Jackson taught us. That's how I got my start. And why is it after between 50 and 60 years have gone by, I'm still thinking about Miss Jackson? It made such an impression on me and got me started into the stories of the Bible. And I will always appreciate that. I learned in later years that Mrs. Jackson's name is Georgie Fay. Georgie Fay Jackson. And I'll say more about her in just a few minutes. Finally, our third vignette, which really isn't a story, just a few closing remarks from an old man. Here we are in the closing hours of 2018. We are in the modern American church, a very long way from the first century church that we saw 12-year-old Jesus visiting, and a short way from the 1950s church from Live Oak Baptist. But in some ways, we are a good, solid church engaged with our community. In other ways, we are like other churches scattered across West Texas who tell their new preachers when they come to town, what we need is more young people. Our congregation is getting older, yet under our breath, or to ourselves, we think, but we're not going to change. We hear that younger folks aren't interested in the ancient scriptures, at least the way they're being taught in the church now. They're not interested in Bible study, and so I'm afraid over time, in a barely perceptible manner, we may be coming uncoupled from our ancient scriptures, which are, after all, the enabling documents of our church. It's almost like saying to conservative West Texas folk, we need to quit talking about the Constitution so much. We need to get away from all that archaic language, and the Constitution is the enabling document of our nation. You know, we're going out to New Mexico in February, and I noticed one of the logos for that trip is Rethinking God. And so I think that's a good thing to do, and it's a good time of year to do it. But I want to say, as we rethink God, that I want to say these three things. Some things are timeless. We need to keep them. Some things are perennial. Some things are essential. Of course, this morning I'm making a pitch for Bible study, and I'm saying that that's perennial, that's essential, and we've got to keep that. The second thing is that some things need an upgrade. Some habits, teaching habits, whatever, some environments in our churches need to be upgraded to a more 21st century situation. And third, some things we need to discard. These issues are always very complex. As we think about the future of our church, it's just brain busting to think about the changes that we need to make to accomplish the goals that we announce. We need younger people. The church, the congregation is, I'm not talking about this congregation necessarily, but in general, the West Texas Church is aging out. And there are all kinds of problems about jobs, et cetera. There are other reasons why young people aren't staying in the smaller towns. But we've got that challenge too, right here, and I'm saying, I believe we should prayerfully go to New Mexico. Maybe talk that over out there and see what our fellow church members are thinking about that kind of thing. So, as I close this morning, I just want to remind you that Luke, and only Luke, has this story of Jesus at age 12, and in it, we hear the first words that Jesus ever says. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And the next thing is, you may have a Miss Jackson in your life. I was interested to hear about the favorite teachers earlier. Mrs. Jackson will always be one of mine. Mary Beth and I were called back to Jacksboro a few years ago. I don't know how many years it was, because when I say three, it's always seven. I have lost all grasp of things that are happening in the past. But anyway, a few years ago, I'll just say, a fella that we went to high school with had passed away, and his widow asked us to come down there and asked for me to preside at the funeral, and so we did all of that. And then the funeral luncheon, you know, for the family and close friends of the deceased gathered where? Live Oak Baptist Church. We were all there at Live Oak. Let me tell you this thing about funeral luncheons. I'm sure you've observed, but I was preaching in a very small church one time. And you always, at the occasion of the funeral, you ask the family, how many should we expect at lunch? Just to give the women of the church some idea of what's coming. And so the family says, oh, we're a pretty small family, probably around 20 people. Well, the day of the funeral, the people started flowing into fellowship hall, and 80 of them, 80 people were there. And it's where I learned the miracle of the funeral luncheon. We did not run out of food. It was something like loaves and fishes going on, in which everybody got a fair share of the meal. So there we were at Live Oak Baptist Church. I walked into Fellowship Hall, and there sat Mrs. Jackson. I recognized her instantly, and I was so surprised and shocked that she would be there. But there was Mrs. Jackson. If you live long enough, you get to come full circle on some of these deals, you know. And so I guess I had, because I was so overwhelmed with seeing her. I couldn't believe it. I wish I'd known about it. I would have asked her about that digital library. So there's your three vignettes. Today, and we're going to close in a minute with a word of prayer, but in your prayers, I want you to pray for Jake and his family. They are with probably her family today in somewhere in Arkansas, I think. Am I halfway right? Okay. Arkansas. Okay. He is a wonderful pastor. We are so blessed to have him, and I pray that they be safe, that they travel back to us covered with the Lord's blessings for their journey. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what we are doing is we are pursuing Jesus. It's a lifetime endeavor, searching for this one who had such precocious knowledge of your kingdom. And we pray for those who proclaim that kingdom to us, for Jake and Allison and Eva. Thank you, O Lord, for their presence in our congregation. And be with us now as we turn toward a new year, as we turn toward New Mexico. Fill us with thoughtfulness. Help us to meditate about going and what it is we're going to learn there, and how we're going to get acquainted with Phillip Gully. Thank you for the many blessings of Christmas. It has been wonderful. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.